as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord.
Why don't I pray as we begin? Prayer that John Stott used to pray. Father, may your word be our rule, may your spirit be our teacher, and may your greater glory be our supreme concern. Amen. Well, wouldn't it be great to know what is going to happen in the future and when? I wonder if any of you recognise this fella. Well, on the left is Michael J. Fox. On the right is Biff Tannen. He's the bully boy, bad guy from the Back to the Future trilogy. And in Back to the Future 2, Biff Tannen, as an old man in the year 2015, gets hold of one of these. It's a sports almanac with all the sports results from 1950 to 2000. And he steals the time machine, the DeLorean car, and he goes back to 1955 and gives it to himself as a teenager. And the result? Well, we know what happens, don't we? He knows all the sports results for the next 50 years, and as the bad guy that he is, he bets accurately and becomes incredibly rich and even more nasty. So we might think it would be great, wouldn't it, to know what is going to happen in the future and when. And that is what is happening here in Mark's Gospel in chapter 13. Jesus is giving his disciples a description of things that are to come. But it's not like in Back to the Future. You see, we in our sinfulness love to speculate about details and times and dates. But as we look at this chapter, we see that that is not Jesus' concern. You see, he knows if he gave us that kind of detail, well, we'd probably misuse it like Biff did. No, his aim is to give us the big picture so that we'll live now in the present rightly as we wait for the fulfillment. So as we're reading, did you notice a word or a phrase that kept repeating? Jesus kept saying to his disciples, watch out or be on your guard. And he said it a number of times. So in verse 5, in verse 9, 23, 33, 35, and 37. It runs all the way through this chapter like a thread. So if there's one thing we can grasp hold of at the beginning to make sense of this chapter, Jesus is saying when it comes to the future, we've got to keep watch and be on our guard. So how does this incident begin? Well, the last two chapters of Mark have been looking at the conflict that Jesus had when he visited Jerusalem and went to the temple. The conflict that he had with the religious leaders of his day. And so this chapter follows directly on from it. Look at the beginning of chapter 13. Jesus, it starts there by saying, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus. Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So Jesus drops a bombshell. The temple, which was at the very heart of the Old Testament religion, is going to be destroyed. Why? We might be thinking. Well, with his coming, the old order is going to be swept away. The messianic era is dawning, and God is going to judge the unbelieving Israel in the process. That is the outcome of the last two chapters, as Jesus has had this conflict with the leaders and seen their unbelief. The old is going to pass away. Let's continue. In verse 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled?" Now, it's worth just thinking about the mindset of the disciples for a moment. They're asking Jesus about this one event, the end of the temple. And it's worth realizing that as Jews who know their Old Testament, they would be expecting that with the end of that era, with the end of the physical temple, that Jesus would then usher in his reign and his glory and usher in eternal life. It will be the fulfillment of all things. So as they ask this question, they're expecting one amazing event that will fulfill all things. But as we look at Jesus' answer and as we look through this chapter, Jesus in fact speaks of two events to come. So he answers their questions, but he focuses on two events. One, the end of the temple, and another event, the end of the age. And this is why this chapter is often complicated, because you sometimes think, well, when is he talking about the end of the temple? And when is he talking about the end of the world? And you can see this in the way that Mark describes the times that are to come. So sometimes Jesus speaks of these things in three verses there. And when he speaks of these things, he's referring to the destruction of the temple. But then at some points later on, he talks about those days, verse 24, or that day, or that time. And as we look, we see that it becomes clear he's speaking at that point about the end of the age. So it's worth just saying this at the beginning. The disciples, you see, as Jews that knew the prophecies, were looking to the future and expecting to see one horizon. And when you got over that horizon, then glory would come. But what Jesus says is actually when you come near to that horizon, actually what you see is another horizon further on. And there's a time delay in between when the gospel is not just going to stick with Israel, but is going to go out to all nations. So that's the background. And Jesus is saying to us basically, keep watch, be on your guard. Now into the meat of the passage. There's three reasons why we need to keep watch. Three reasons. Firstly, keep watch because trouble is sure to come. And this is verses 5 down to 13. Let me just read some of these verses again. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." So after Jesus has died and risen and ascended, in the years to come, there will be a range of troubles. There will be people that claim to be the Messiah, false Christs, who will, for a time, have some success and will deceive many. And in fact, as you look at the history books, this is exactly what happened. Josephus, a Jewish historian, reports of at least three such false messiahs in the 40 years after Jesus. So they've got to keep watch. But also, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And just 3 years after Jesus said this, there was a big fight between the Romans and the Persians just to the east. And then locally, there was a war between Herod Antipas, the king of Galilee, and the ancient equivalent of the Jordanians. So these things are going to happen in the years to come. And there'll be earthquakes, such as one in Asia Minor in AD 61. And of course, the famous one that came soon after that in Pompeii. And there'll be famines. So in AD 36, there was a major one in the Roman world under the Emperor Claudius. And Jesus is saying these things to his disciples so that they will be on their guard, so that they are expecting that these will happen. But he says in verse 7, when these things happen, it doesn't mean that the end has come. And also look at verses 9 to 13. There's another type of trouble that they're to expect. He says, be on your guard because persecution is coming. So there'll be times when the unbelieving Jews will throw them out of the synagogue. And they'll be called a false cult and persecuted badly. There'll be other times when the Roman governors will arrest them and persecute them, such as when the Emperor Nero, just 30 years later, threw Christians to the lions in the Colosseum. Following Jesus, he says, will not always be easy. Just look at verse 12 and 13. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Well, it's frightening stuff, isn't it, when you read of a chilling verse like that. But Jesus is saying to them that this kind of thing will come. We must not be surprised if or when it happens. And we need to be on our guard. And of course, it wasn't just in the lifetime of the early disciples. If you look at the whole of history ever since, these things have, from time to time, constantly happened. All through history, all of these things. Just this last week, I was reading in the news of a Christian doctor in the Midlands who had been the clinical director of his hospital, a very senior man in his profession, and he's been dismissed, and this week lost his appeal against his dismissal. And it apparently is something that appears extraordinarily trivial. He'd sent some emails to colleagues, including a prayer of, I think, St. Francis, to try and encourage them in some difficult times. And it appears that some didn't like it. And the upshot of it all has been that he's been basically hounded out of the hospital. Now, the details to me are not clear, but it does seem an incidence of persecution for publicly being a Christian. The reality is that these things do happen, and Jesus tells us of them in advance. Why does he do it? Well, he tells us so that we're not surprised, so that we're not caught off guard, and so that we don't conclude that something's gone all wrong, or that we don't conclude that the end of the world is nigh. No, these are the conditions of the world ever since Jesus left, ever since he went away. And verse 8 tells us it's not the end, it's the beginning of birth pains. Come to understand a little bit better recently what this means, the beginning of birth pains. The early stage of labour can go on for a very long time, and it seems interminable. And it's nothing compared with it when it really gets going, and it's nothing compared with the joy after the child is born. But Jesus is saying we're not to be surprised, even though this period of the early stages of labour, we're in it now, and it's going on. We're not to be surprised, we're to expect this kind of pain. But also in verses 9 and 10, he tells us what we should be doing in this time, an overriding priority. Just look down at those verses again. He says that they're going to be witnesses. And in verse 10, that we're to assist in getting the gospel out to all nations. And this, you see, is the wonderful reason why the fulfillment of Jesus' promises are in two parts. There's a delay because God wants people everywhere to hear of Christ and to be saved. So although it's a hard time for Christians in many ways, yet it is a wonderful time because people all over the world are coming to be saved and trust in Jesus. So there's the first reason to keep watch. Trouble is sure to come. Now, second, keep watch because the old kingdom is removed so that the new is sure to come. The old kingdom has been removed, so the new is sure to come. This is a long section from verse 14 right down to 31. And in 14 to 23, what we have here, I think, are the details of the very difficult times when the temple was destroyed and the run-up to it. So verse 14 directly answers the question that the disciples request for a sign. He says there, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. That means that the temple is about to be destroyed, and so it's time to run to the hills. It's a confusing little phrase for us, but if you look in the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel speaks of it and explains it and predicts it. And basically, to say it briefly, what it means is that the Gentiles come to God's temple and desecrate it. They make it unclean and put a pagan altar in its place. And historically, Jesus is referring, therefore, I think most likely to the time of the Roman-Jewish War, which was AD 66 to 70, which culminated in the desecration and then the destruction of the temple. And when Christians living in the province of Judea saw this coming, Jesus says, you're to flee to the hills, get away, because it's a terrible time. And you see there in those verses what a difficult, difficult time it was. It was, you see, the destruction of the old kingdom of Israel. From AD 70 onwards, the nation of Israel, as God's people, constituted as a nation, was finished. It resulted in the Jewish diaspora and the development of modern Judaism, which is quite different from the Old Testament religion. And it was a terrible time. And again, the disciples are told to watch out, be on your guard. Just look at verse 21 and 22. You see, again, in the middle of this crisis, there'll be some people who will arise and claim to be the Messiah, claim to be the one who's come to rescue them out of their dire straits. But they mustn't be deceived, because this time, the destruction of the temple will not be the end. It will not be the time that Jesus returns. And even if these messiahs perform miraculous deeds in verse 22, they're not the real thing. So Jesus says, be on your guard. So the destruction of the old order was not the end. But Jesus is saying that it is the sure sign that the end is to come. The destruction of the old means the new is coming. You see, the temple was the place where people in the old covenant met with God. And yet now, with the coming of Jesus, Jesus is the living temple, the new and permanent way where people can have peace with God and meet God. The old is now useless. And the time has come where not just Jews, but people from all nations will be able to come to God through Jesus, the living temple. So verse 10 again, the gospel is now going to go out to all nations. So what is the significance of it to us, the destruction of the temple? Well, it's the last event in God's timetable before the real end, before the coming of Christ. The end of the temple, a mini judgment, means that the final end is sure to come. And that's why Mark follows it up in verses 24 to 27, when Jesus now speaks about the real end. Let me just read it again. In those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. So Jesus is no longer talking about these things anymore, the things to do with the temple, but he's talking about those days after that time. And here, when Jesus does return, it will be absolutely crystal clear to everyone. As Luke puts it in his gospel, when the Son of Man comes, it will be like lightning lighting up the sky from top to bottom. It will be unmistakable. Or here we've got all kinds of things happening in the heavens. The sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, stars falling. It will be unmistakable when the real end of the age comes, when Jesus comes in great power and glory to gather his elect people. And so Jesus gives us this parable then in verses 28 down to 31, the parable of the fig tree. Just have a look at those verses. We're moving at quite a pace, but it's a long chapter. We want to try and get through it. Just have a look again at those verses 28 and onwards. What I think he's saying is this: when you look at a fig tree and its shoots come out and its new leaves grow, well, you know that summer's coming. So that's what's happening at this time of year, isn't it? Shoots are coming out all over the place. Summer is on its way. And Jesus is saying, when you see these things happening, i.e. the destruction of the temple, it means that the final end is coming. It means, as he puts it here, that Jesus is at the door, waiting to return. And so verse 30, he says, these things, i.e. the destruction of the temple, will happen in your lifetime, which of course they did. It was destroyed in AD 70, 40 years later. And so I think the lesson for us is this: the old order has gone with the destruction of the temple. The gospel has gone out to all nations and is going out to all nations. And so therefore, as I was saying before, nothing else is due to happen in God's timetable except the coming back of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus, and the real end. And so Jesus delays so more people can be saved from all nations. So that leaves us then, I think, with the question, well, how shall we live in these days, in what the Bible sometimes called the last days, as we wait for the return of the King? Well, here is the final reason to keep watch. Keep watch, because at an unexpected moment, Jesus is sure to come. Jesus is sure to come. This is verse 32 down to 37. Let me read some of these verses again. For us to familiarize us again. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So Jesus is talking again about that day and that time. The focus is now on his return at the end. That is to say that the Bible teaches that this current age that we live in will not go on forever. It will end. And as we've seen, when it does end, it will be unmistakable. The world will be shaken. Christ will return, and he will come to consummate his kingdom and establish it forever. And so at the moment, the situation we're in is like this house. The man who rules the house, Jesus, has gone away. And us, if we're Christians, we've been left as his servants, left to get on with serving him while he is absent from us in his body. And he's going to return at a time that we do not know. But what we do know is that he will return. So in the old way of thinking, it could be in the evening, it could be in the middle of the night, it could be in the early morning when the cock crows. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be at the most unexpected time, yet he will come. Verse 36, strong words. Jesus says, do not let him find you sleeping. Stay awake. Keep watch. So what does it mean for us here today? Well, I guess there could be two types of people with us today. I take it, first of all, that it means make sure that you are ready to meet him when he returns. Maybe you're conscious that you're not yet in the right with God. You've not yet made peace with him. You've not yet trusted in Jesus. And this passage is saying that, like when Jerusalem fell and there was a little judgment then, there is going to be a judgment at the end. And so it's vital that we're at peace with God. It's vital that you've made your peace with God and trusted in Christ. And do you see that it's urgent, according to this verse, these verses? We don't know when he will return. It could be any time. We can't just put off the decision forever. Now, obviously, we need time to think about it. And wonderfully, God has given us time. But we don't know when that time will be up. So it's vital. We must be ready for when he comes. But what about if we've already decided to put our trust in Christ, if we're already Christians? What does it mean for us? Well, I take it the image here of servants in a household is really, really helpful for us. We're to get on serving the master while he's absent. And as we serve him, we're to have just one eye on the fact that he could be coming at any time. And I take it also that the evidence that we really are his servants is that we are serving and that we are keeping watch. We're not saved by our works, but the evidence that we've made our peace with him is that we are serving and we are watching and waiting. So what does it mean to be doing this in practice? Well, I take it means getting on living our daily lives for Jesus. Now, as we've already seen in this chapter, there's going to be one particular priority that we ought to have. And that is to see the gospel get out to all nations, because that's the only reason that the king hasn't returned yet. That's to be our number one priority if we're Christian. But that doesn't mean that we just abandon all the other responsibilities we have in life. We have families, we have jobs and duties, all kinds of things that we're to get on with, we're to serve diligently in a Christ-like way. But all the time that we're serving at whatever task we've been assigned by Jesus in his household, we're to have one eye on the fact that he is going to return. One eye on the fact that these other things that we're doing ultimately are not the most important thing. The king is coming back. So as we finish and try to apply this to ourselves, I just thought of one question and also one example for us of what this might look like. Firstly, a question. Just try to think through the sorts of things you'll be getting up to this week. Maybe fix on just one particular time this week, one particular day. And ask this question about the thing that you're doing at that time, or thing that you will be doing at that time. Would you be happy to be seen to be doing that when Jesus returns? You know, would you be unashamed if he returned at that moment? And that is what he finds you doing. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? It's a good question to ask about everything that we do. Would I be unashamed if Jesus returned at this moment and saw me in the middle of this thing? Why don't you apply that question to yourself this week? And then an example. I was reading about Lord Shaftesbury. Recently, he was a remarkable 19th century member of the House of Lords. He was a Christian and a very vigorous social reformer. He was well known as the president of the Bible Society with a passion for getting the gospel out and getting the Bible out all over the world in the Victorian time. He was also very well known for reforms for the mentally ill, factory workers, fighting against slavery, education reforms, and many, many other causes. He lived a remarkable life. But somewhere near the end of his life, he was reported to have said this: "In the last 40 years, I do not believe that I have had one conscious thought that did not include the idea of the return of Jesus Christ." It's quite a remarkable thing to have said. Maybe it's an overstatement, but whether it is or not, I think it goes a long way towards explaining his remarkable life. And I wonder, is our lack of activity for Jesus Christ and our spiritual sleepiness so much of the time because we've lost sight of this awesome and ever-present reality that Jesus is going to return, the King is going to come back? So let's not speculate about times or places, but let's have our eyes fixed on this goal. Jesus says, doesn't he, in this passage, keep watch, keep watch. The times that we live in, there's sure to be trouble. But because of the destruction of the temple, we know that the end is sure to come. And also, we don't know when it will be, but we need to be ready. Let's pray. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is the Lord and that he is bringing in a kingdom that will last for all eternity, that the things of this life and this age, many, many of them will pass away, but the kingdom will endure. Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to be ready for the day when Jesus will come back. Help us to be at peace with him. And in the meantime, help us to diligently serve him with gladness in our hearts, even in the midst of difficult times. And help us to have our eyes fixed on that glorious day when he will come. For we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.